Well, hello again, everyone. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, and it's great to be here. This program is called One in Messiah here on the Messianic Lamb Network, and I'm glad that you tuned in, glad that you're watching. And if it's the first time you've been here, I always like to start out by saying this is a ministry that connects passages from the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and gives hopefully a full foundation of that is the Tanakh in the way to understand the New Testament, to understand the New Covenant. And it's based really on two scriptures. One is Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, where Paul writes that Yeshua in his flesh breaks down the partition between the two, making one new man. And there are, as you know, many ministries that are called One New Man Ministries, and I guess this is one of them. And the other scripture that we use here is John 5:39, where Yeshua says, all these scriptures testify of me. They are all about me. And earlier in that chapter, he told the religious leaders that if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. So that's what this ministry is based on. We're here once a week live at this time, and then it is rebroadcast Mondays at 4 p.m. Eastern time. And the video of the teaching or interview, whatever we happen to be doing, then goes on my YouTube channel, which I'll show you later at the end. There'll be a slide with my two websites and podcast and YouTube channel. And you can, of course, watch that anytime. And you'll find hundreds of other teachings there. And on the podcast channel, there's 800 and some podcasts that you can check out. But this is an important thing to do because it was very clear to me even years ago when I started studying scripture that many, many, many people, if not most people, who are in the church, let's say, I don't like to use all those terms, but in the church have really very little understanding of Torah and have a cursory understanding of the prophets and the writings. And since Yeshua said that these are the scriptures that testify of me, and since on the road to Emmaus, for example, and then later in the upper room, for example, the writers write that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained everything that was about him. And then in the upper room teaching, he even included the Psalms, of which, as you know, there are many messianic Psalms. David is not really considered a prophet. He's not called a prophet, but he has so many prophetic messianic Psalms that he certainly was a prophet. For that matter, Hebrews don't have Daniel as a prophet, but Yeshua himself called him Daniel the prophet. So these were very powerful writings that foretold, prefigured Messiah and what he would do and what he would be like. In fact, the Psalms, as you know, even depict the suffering of the cross and the suffering of piercing and bleeding and so forth. And so all of these things are, of course, the foundation for what we believe. Now, as I always say at the beginning, there is one body of Messiah. There are not two bodies of Messiah. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. The Israelites are the covenant people. They were the original covenant people. They were and are the chosen people. And they're chosen because God revealed himself through them after picking them sovereignly. as he says so many times, I didn't pick you because you were awesome. I didn't pick you because you were holy. I didn't pick you because you were rich. I didn't pick you for any other reason other than I wanted to pick you, sovereignly picked you. So he reveals himself through Torah and then talks about a promised Messiah through the prophets and the writings and so forth. But they also exist, the chosen people also existed to produce the humanity of Yeshua. Because as we know, Yeshua the Messiah is 100% God and 100% man. And so he had to have human heredity that, of course, starts with Adam and Eve, but more specifically, starts with Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Judah and down through the line to David and down through the line of Joseph and Mary, who were both from the lineage of David, as Luke tells us. And so he reveals himself through the Tanakh and prefigures, foreshadows what Messiah is going to be like and what he's going to do. And also in the prophets, especially Isaiah, who's my favorite major prophet, especially in Isaiah, Isaiah points out in numerous passages that Gentiles are going to be included in the kingdom. And when you think about it, in the first century, when those Jewish evangelists went and evangelized pagan towns and pagan cities and through the known world, there were pagan Gentiles who came to faith in the Jewish Messiah through the action of the preacher and the Holy Spirit. And so there is one body, there is one kingdom. It's not two kingdoms, not two bodies, not two separate means of salvation. Everybody is saved by grace through faith because of the actions of Yeshua. And so I always like to get that out of the way because it boggles my mind, but that's apparently very controversial in many circles. And I get in many debates and arguments on Facebook and other platforms. Well, not too many other platforms, but and if you're one of the people I've argued with, well, it's okay. But so that's what this ministry does try to do. We do a live version of this every Friday night. If you live in the Cleveland area, we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church, 709 Brook Park Road. And we don't usually start at 6:15, but we start to get there at 6:15. Normally we start about 6:30, 6:35, and we do praise and worship and a teaching and whatever else. So if you're in the area, you can pop in and say hello. That would be fun. And so none of this has anything to do with what we're talking about tonight, except that we're going to make a great Old Testament, New Testament connection. And a few weeks ago, I did a teaching about parables. And we're going to continue that tonight, today. And it's going to be about a specific parable, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, as you know, this term Good Samaritan has become really part of our language. Someone who stops to help somebody is a Good Samaritan. States have Good Samaritan laws to protect you if you're trying to help somebody and something bad happens. People who are not part of your community but do something nice are called Good Samaritans. Actually, anybody who stops to help somebody is called a Good Samaritan. And of course, it comes from this parable. Now, parables are very interesting because the prophet Isaiah prophesied, we're going to get to that in a little bit, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Messiah would speak in parables. And the parables would be a very important part of his teaching, a very important part of his earthly ministry, and were going to be a powerful way to reach people who were open to being reached. Believe it or not, I'm sure you know, not everybody is open to being reached. Although salvation is by faith, by grace through faith, you do have to cooperate with that. You don't just get saved by showing up somewhere or reading a book about Jesus, but we're not going to get into that. But before we start the I don't want to call it a formal teaching, but before we start the formal teaching, just want to say in Matthew chapter 13, Yeshua was teaching and teaching, teaching to multitudes of people. And then the disciples kind of took him aside in verse 10 and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? You don't talk to us like that. How come you tell them stories, you don't tell us stories? When we're sitting around the fire cooking, or when we're sitting around eating, or when we're sitting around just talking, you never tell us stories. And every time we get together with a big group of people, you're telling them stories." And in verse 11, he has a very interesting answer. And he says, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." This is a very hard, this is one of the probably 10 or 12 very hard sayings there in the New Testament. A lot of hard sayings in the Tanakh, but there's a few in the New Testament where Jesus is telling these guys, "I don't tell you parables because you already know what I'm talking about. You already know about the kingdom." How do they know? Well, they've been with him for 3 years. They've been with him for some period of time. The Holy Spirit's been acting on them. Just like in John's gospel, where he talks about the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him. You know him. And they're probably sitting around that table going, "What in the world is he talking about? We don't know what a spirit is. We don't know anything. How do we know him?" Well, they knew the Spirit, the Ruach, because they had hung around with Yeshua all this time. And of course, when you become a believer, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you. And so he tells them in John, the great chapters of John 15, 16, 17, which is actually quite a long discourse about the other paraclete that's coming, says you know the Spirit, the rest of the world doesn't. He says you understand the kingdom because you've been hanging around with me. And you're kind of getting this now. The multitudes don't understand it, so this is how I teach them. And as I'm sure you know, a parable is a story. It's fictitious, although sometimes, you know, maybe there's a basis in fact of how it began or how the story kind of gets generated, but it's a fictitious story that teaches a lesson. And it usually involves some characters. It usually involves a storyline where things have to be resolved. And it usually involves a resolution of the problem. But to people who are interested in learning, if you're interested in learning about him, if you're interested in learning about the kingdom, you see the lesson from the parable applied to that, to him, to your relationship with him, to your where you stand with God, how your life kind of measures up or doesn't measure up. It kind of gives you some very powerful basic facts in a way that you get that information from a story, And if you're interested in learning it, you will get the information. You'll get the information. If you're not interested in learning, I always like to use the example of the prodigal son, because when he starts the parable of the prodigal son, it says the common people were listening intently. And the Pharisees, the religious people, were muttering. Oh, what's he talking about? Oh, what is the son takes his money and goes away? Oh, that, what kind of story is that? Well, the people who got the story at the end, got to the end of the story, understood what happened, understood about mercy and grace. The hard religious people who boast in their own holiness didn't get the story. And so a parable kind of hits you where you are, and everyone is in a different place. Always been, that's a tough lesson for everyone. Been a tough lesson for me. Not everybody's in the same place. People who are concerned about truth, concerned about salvation, get the moral of the story and how it applies to them. People who don't have a clue about any of those things don't care. And to them, it's just a story told by a silly guy. And then they go on with their life. So if you're interested in learning, if you're interested in understanding, if you're interested in the truth, you grasp the story and you grasp the application and it becomes plain to you. You even understand the depth of it because you're open to that. And that second verse, which is one of the hard sayings, the people who aren't interested, even what they are interested in is going to be taken from them. They're not going to benefit even from the little that they have because they don't really care. They're not really interested. So a parable teaches people in a different way. And like Yeshua says, as Isaiah said, you know, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Or you know the superficial part of the story and you say, oh, I don't know. That's a nice story, but who cares? That's a nice story, but I don't get the hidden fruit. The person who's tuned in gets the hidden fruit. And it's explained and understood in a more powerful way than if you just recited the facts of the story. And if you just, in other words, if you just listen to the story as a story, you say, oh, well, okay. But when you grasp the truth of the story, it hits you in a more powerful way. So the interested, diligent people will get it. The uninterested people were not. And in that passage in Matthew, he tells those disciples that there's deep mysteries involved here. It isn't just all put your hand up, sign the form, take a Bible, and welcome to the kingdom. There's deep mysteries involved here. And these have to be revealed. They have to be understood. We should always be searching. We should always be listening for the next story. We should always be listening to the next word. And the closer we get to him, the better we understand. The better we understand. And so it's a very powerful way to teach. And it kind of sorts out the different kinds of people. They're taught in a different way. Some people get the fruit. Some people don't. Some people get closer to him. Some people get farther from him. And if you want to understand, you want to follow, you have the so-called fear of the Lord. Not only do you understand it, but you get more gifts through it. You start to bear fruit. One of the things that's very worrisome about our time, and I always like to tell people nobody goes to more churches than I do, and everybody's always lamenting the fact, including me, number one fact is you hardly ever hear about sin and repentance anymore. But no one ever talks about bearing fruit. It's all about come here, listen to the music, listen to me talk. Everybody's awesome. We're awesome. You're awesome. I'm awesome. See you next week. Have a great week. Goodbye. Everybody shuffles out. You know, he talks about bearing fruit. The scriptures are clear that if you don't bear fruit, the tree's cut down and thrown in the fire. If the fig tree doesn't have figs, it withers up. John the Baptist said, if you don't bear fruit, you're thrown in the fire. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Yeshua says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're separated, you can't bear fruit. But when you bear fruit, the kingdom grows. More people come into the kingdom. The Spirit's poured out. More gifts. Gifts are multiplied. The ones who aren't interested have eyes, but they don't see. And so even the little means of grace that they have here and there is going to be taken away because their gifts aren't used. They're not bearing fruit. They don't consider who Yeshua is. They're happy with their own life. They're happy with their own independence. They think they're pretty awesome. They're prideful in the sense of, I'll decide what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to listen to some story, and I don't need to worry about it because I'm a good person, and God knows I'm a good person, and I've never killed anybody, and I've been nice. So, you know, let's lower the volume on this. And I've actually, if you've heard me say this before, well, I'm old now, so I can repeat myself. I can't tell you how many people have said to me over the last few years, wow, you take this Jesus stuff very seriously. And I always say, well, what should I take more seriously? What else can save you? What should I worry about? What car I'm going to get, or what my cholesterol is, or what color I should paint the room. So people who don't understand the depths of this wonder, what in the world is he talking about? You know, and he quotes to them from Isaiah. Chapter 6, it says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not understand, and seeing you will not perceive. You hear me talking, you see what I'm doing, but you don't see it, you don't really hear it. So you got an attitude of you don't want to be bothered with this because you have more important things to do. The next verse is, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Another hard saying from Tanakh. It sounds like he's saying, you know what, I don't want to heal them. That's going to be their attitude. And of course, he doesn't mean that in the depths of it, but it says, if you don't understand what I'm telling you, you're not going to be healed. Your dull heart is not going to do the job. It's not going to get you where you need to go. You have no means of grace. You prefer the darkness. You don't want to see. You're interested in living your own dark life with your own thoughts, with your own ideas, with your own desires, with your own necessities and wants. And you don't care what is going on around you. If it's raining, I don't want to go to church. You know, our brothers and sisters in Africa and in the Middle East are being martyred for their faith. But we don't want to go to church if we're tired. We don't want to go to church if my little finger hurts. I don't want to go to church because I worked all week and I'm really tired. I don't want to go to church because the parking lot is really big and I don't want to walk all that way. So I don't want to hear all that stuff. I'm just fine the way I am. So all that being said, which is unfortunately just the introduction. Yeah. Aren't y'all happier when we have an interview like last week with Greg Rosenberg? And that was awesome. It was really great being with Greg again and listening to him. And next week we are going to have an interview. I won't mention who it is, but it's going to be interesting. So today we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. And like I said at the beginning, which was probably hours ago now, everybody understands what this is. Okay. This is from Luke's gospel, chapter 10. Luke has Luke is sometimes called the Gospel of Parables. They all have parables. John, not so much, but the Synoptic Gospels all have parables. Luke has the most. Luke might have been a Gentile, probably wasn't, might have been. There's a split of thought in that. But he was fascinated by this method of teaching, which wasn't invented by Yeshua. Most teachers did that. Most rabbis did that. But Luke records many more parables than the other synoptic evangelists. So let's see if I make this a little bit bigger here. So Luke 10, 35 to 29. You're all familiar with this. Little background. Do we know what Samaritans are? Yes. Samaritans were despised by the people in Judah and by the people in Galilee at the time of Jesus. Why? Because Samaria was the old northern kingdom, more or less, after the reign of Solomon, and the kingdom split. The northern kingdom first got involved with idolatry and terrible rulers and was ultimately destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And the Assyrians came in, settled there, intermarried with many of the people. Some of the people were exiled into various places. They ended up really all over the world, so-called lost tribes. Although they're not really lost, God knows where they are. But so the Samaritans were kind of, you know, part Jewish, part not. They had Torah. They did not have prophets. They did not have any of the other scripture. They only had Torah. And they also had kind of a shady, shaky belief in other gods, and that gods of other people were legitimate gods, and the God they had, who they felt was the God of Israel, was great, great God to have here. But those people over there, you know, they got a different God. That's pretty nice too. And so this kind of weird thing happened where they built weird temples and on heights. You know, you're not supposed to build religious places on the heights of Isaac, but they did. And we're not going to go through all that, but the Jews despised them because they were, you know, they had similar roots, but had gone off the rails. And even Yeshua, when he interacts with the woman at the well, who was, of course, a Samaritan, he says to her, "We do the true worship. We worship what we know. You don't know. You worship what you don't know. And you worship on this mountain, but the salvation is from the Jews, not from you." And so Yeshua himself kind of sets this up. And then, of course, we have to know something about the law. You don't come in contact with dead bodies. You don't come in contact with blood. You don't come in contact with dead things, because that will defile you. And so when you do come in contact with dead things, you have to go through a purification. You have to go through a mikvah. You have to go through cleansing. And of course, there were lawyers who studied the law and who interpreted the law and made sure that things were enforced in just the right way. Now, we have to know this because of the way the story unfolds, because there's a person called a priest, there's a person called a Levite. So, you know, Levites were all in the ministry, so to speak. A priest had to be a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. But every Levite worked in something to do with the temple, something to do with the worship, something to do with the rituals, something to do with the law. He might have just been the guy who lit the candles, or he might have been the guy that cleaned stuff up, but they all worked at the temple. So the story starts out, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Great question. And who better to ask? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he adds Leviticus chapter 19. Can't remember what verse it is. It might be 7 or 17. And Yeshua had said this when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which at verse 4 is the Shema, and then goes into this, and then goes into the V'ahavta. So Yeshua says, this is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on this, all the law and the prophets hang. You know, Paul says, there's no law against love. It's one of the few things that the law doesn't prohibit, and it is love. Many things it prohibits, but there's no law against love. So this guy answers just like Yeshua answered the guys when they said, well, what's the greatest commandment? So Yeshua says, how do you read the law? How do you interpret the law? And so he answers with this quote. No, there it is, Deuteronomy 19:18. So he answers with basically the same thing Yeshua had said in Matthew 22. The religious leaders challenged him, and he said, this is the greatest commandment. And it's important here, of course, because the lawyer, in some places he's called something different, rich young ruler or whatever, doesn't matter. He adds about loving your neighbor as yourself. He adds a very important thing that Yeshua himself had taught, which isn't mentioned in Deuteronomy 6, isn't mentioned in the Shema or the scripture that's inside the mezuzah, the V'ahavta, doesn't mention love your neighbor as yourself, but it's mentioned in Leviticus. So the lawyer very, very correctly includes this as well. And he started asking a very logical question. Well, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he quotes from the law as he understands it. And in the other gospels, Jesus says, wow, that's great. You've answered well. But then the lawyer asks another very logical question. And that is, who's my neighbor? Well, you love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Is my neighbor the guy who lives next door? Is my neighbor the guy who I go to the synagogue with? Is it the guy I work with that I really like? Is somebody I don't like my neighbor? Is there somebody I can't stand to be in the same room with my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? A very logical question. So what was the teaching then? What was the context of the time? Well, certain people were not your neighbors. You don't want to hang around with Gentiles. God made it very clear in Torah. You don't want to hang around with Gentiles. I forbid you to hang around with Gentiles. In fact, sometimes you have to kill them. They'll contaminate you. Don't pal around with Gentiles. Don't marry them. Don't do business with them. Don't hang out with them because you'll be contaminated. So the brotherhood, so to speak, were other people who thought like you, other people who were Jews, other people who went to synagogue, other people who tried to follow the law and worship correctly. So Yeshua is going to correct this because the guy means well, but he hasn't been taught well. He lives in a different time than we do. So then the parable starts. So the man's asked two very logical, very basic questions, which are very important to everybody. How do I get eternal life? That's a pretty important question. if you miss the answer to that question and you die, it's irreversible. So it's best to think about it here while you're alive. And he's thinking about it, which is wonderful. But then he's a little confused. Says, well, okay, then who's my neighbor? How far does this go? Do I have to help the guy I can't stand? Or can I just, like, help the guy I like? If I see my coworker who I really like with a problem, do I go help him with it? You know, help him go change a tire or give him a ride somewhere? And the guy that I can't stand says, hey, he can change his own tire. And I don't care. I'm not giving him a ride anywhere. I don't like him. Who's my neighbor? Then Yeshua answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Okay, so first guy goes by, priest sees the guy on the ground, beaten up, bleeding, bruised, and walks to the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. This guy came by, Levite. First guy's a Levite too. He's a priest. This guy's not a priest, but he's a Levite. He went and actually looked at the guy, then went on the other side. So he took a little closer look. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know, Yeshua commonly used these kind of characters so that people would go, oh, Samaritan. Oh. And like I said, the ones who wanted to learn, the ones who wanted to get the point, got the point that this guy's not one of his countrymen, not one of his friends, but he's the only one who stops and helps her. He's the only one who stops and offers some assistance. So he bandages them up. He takes them to the inn. He takes care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? You see how those great stories developed in a way that this young lawyer who understands the law wasn't expecting. The guys who knew the law, the holy guys with the really cool clothes on and the big phylacteries and the all the cool stuff, ignored this guy, got far away from him as they could. This guy who's an outcast, half-breed, I don't even know what other words to use, because, you know, when you traveled between Galilee and Judah, or vice versa, you went around Samaria. They would rather walk through the pagan land on the other side of the river than to go through Samaria. That's how bad it was. And we know that from biblical passages, from historical records. And so, you know, when it talks about, you know, people going up to Jerusalem, the journey was much further than it normally would have to be because they would walk around Samaria on the other side of the Jordan through the pagan land. Because they felt, well, at least the pagans are, you know, we know them. These Samaritans are just disgusting because they're half and half. So Yeshua says, which one's the neighbor to the guy who got injured? So normal journey, normal road, presumably law-abiding, Jewish man, falls in with these thieves, gets beaten up, you know, barbarous guys who are robbing him and beat him up, leave him for dead or leave him half dead, depending which account you read. We don't know if they were Jews. We don't know what they were. If they were Jews, they were outside the law, obviously, because you don't do this to people. So that's the situation. So two important guys passed by. I mean, important guys. The priests were incredibly important. Why? Because they did the sacrifices. The sacrifices were the only way that your sin could be covered, the only way that atonement could be brought. Pretty important. In the Old Covenant, in the covenant of Moses, the law of Moses, you can't just repent of your sins. You have to bring the sacrifice. So two very important men go by, a priest and a Levite. Two of his own people. This guy was journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. We know he's a Jew. So two of his own people pass by. Two holy guys whose main concern is keeping the law. And will be happy to point out when somebody's not keeping the law. You don't keep the Sabbath. Your master doesn't keep the Sabbath. We saw what you just did. The ones who taught the traditions of men, that's God's law. And Yeshua said, you make my word of no effect when you do that. These guys are going about their business. They're heading to Jericho for whatever reason, a meeting, a prayer meeting, whatever it is. And they see one of their own countrymen, one of the people of their own faith, lying there seriously injured, and they pass him by. They had great public status. They were scholars, teachers of the law, and they wore distinctive clothing. They didn't dress like everybody else because they were important guys. They didn't have just little tefillin. They had big ones. And Yeshua said that's how they show people how holy they are, because they got big things on their heads. And you just got this little one. Beautiful vestments. They make their tassels longer and longer, as he says. So important guys dress the way they're supposed to dress. They pass on the other side. The priest doesn't even stop to look at the guy. Why does this happen? Well, if they thought he was dead, they didn't want to come anywhere near a dead body because that would violate the law. Was there blood on the ground? Probably. They didn't want to come in contact with the blood. Because that violates the law, they would be defiled. And so from their point of view, they're keeping the law by ignoring the guy. Well, this guy looks bad. He's either dead or he's at least seriously injured. And I see blood on the ground, so I'm not getting anywhere near this guy. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go to the other side of the street. Then the Samaritan. Now, he also has Torah. They had the books of Moses. They had the books of Moses. So this guy had the same thing that the other two guys were worried about. Guy might be dead. Guy's got blood. So this outsider, this despised guy, helps someone who's not one of his own people. The other two ignore their own countrymen. This guy helps someone who's not his countryman, not of the same faith, someone who, if they were having a normal conversation, would despise him. They would despise each other. But he stops to help him. He pitied the guy who was suffering. Somehow it said he had compassion. You know, our word compassion is from the Latin compassus, with suffering. You join somebody's suffering. So our word compassion comes from with passion. And so he identifies with this suffering. The other two guys, they're concerned about the law. They're concerned about the tradition. They're concerned about the blood. They're concerned about, is this a dead guy? I don't want to get involved. So the outsider gets involved. He feels this deeply. And he cares for him. And over time, he doesn't just stop, say, hey, I'll put some bandages on you. Hope you have a nice evening and maybe you'll feel better in the morning and you can go home. No, he takes care of him, puts him on his own animal. He just listens. He doesn't stop and say, I'm going to pray for you. He doesn't stop and say, well, hope things work out for you, but I got to go. You know, it's kind of like goes back to the book of James, chapter 2. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's the great commandment, the second great commandment, as Yeshua outlined it. So this guy takes care of him, puts him on the animal, takes him to an inn, stays there with him, apparently overnight, comforted him, took care of him, gave him the medical care they had available, put wine and oil in the wounds as, you know, kind of an antiseptic, and even paid with his own money, paid the innkeeper for whatever else he was going to need. And if the guy was going to spend more, he'd repay him when he went by again. Mr. Holy and Mr. Holy number two could have cared less. They were going about their business. Faith without works is dead. Yep. Yeshua points that out so many ways. So this is a story that leads to that. So now, is there a deeper meaning to this? Yes. Meaning number one is this outsider helps the stranger, helps a guy who's not his neighbor. And not only helps him, but helps him with actually great depth. His own money, his own stuff, puts him up in an inn, pays the innkeeper. Is there a spiritual meaning to this? Yes. We're all robbed. We're all beaten. We're all wounded. Not by robbers. Sometimes maybe. But we're beaten down by sin. The enemy does this to us. We're beaten down by sin. As Paul says, we're dead in our trespasses. We can't help ourselves. Yeshua says the human heart is always set on evil. We can't help ourselves. We're so defective. The little bit of sense, the little bit of grace, the little bit of compassion that we do have is easily taken away by something. So we can't help ourselves. We're dead in our sins. And this is why Paul talks about how important it is to understand what Yeshua did. The law comes by, no compassion. No remedy. Passes to the other side. All the law can do is condemn. The law cannot change you. The law does not have a remedy for you. Grace does. The law passes to the other side. The law doesn't have power to change you. You can try to keep the law, and you can try a little harder and try a little harder, and you're always going to fail. The law condemns you when you don't keep it. It can't change you deep down inside like grace can. So the law passes to the other side of the street. And when you see Yeshua in this story, we know he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up wounds. These are from the Tanakh. This is Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up wounds, just like the Samaritan did. Isaiah 61, the great passage that Yeshua quotes in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison to those who are bound. So he comes to preach the good news, like when he tells the parables. Comes to the poor, not just the materially poor, yes, them too, but the spiritually poor, and heals people that are brokenhearted. Heals them. And lets people out of prison. What kind of prison? Like the penitentiary? No, the prison that you're in because of sin. The prison that you're in because of your failings. The prison that you're in because of your guilt, your shame, and your pride. He comes to get rid of that. And it's analogous to the Samaritan taking care of this guy. You know, the religious leaders in John 8, 48, they insult Yeshua by saying he's a Samaritan. We were right to say you were a Samaritan. If I have that here. Yes. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are Samaritan and you have a demon? He's healing, he's preaching, he's teaching. Oh, we're right. You are a Samaritan. That's a great insult. They knew he wasn't a Samaritan. But they insulted him by saying, you're like a Samaritan. And by the way, we think you have a demon. We think you cast out devils by Beelzebub. You know, the Lord of the Flies, which was another name for Satan. So they were saying he was possessed by Satan and that he was a Samaritan. Those holy guys. So he does this not with oil and wine, but with his blood. And he puts the expense on his account, not on your account. Takes care of you on his account. Pays everything that you need in order to be delivered from the beating and from the brokenheartedness and from the prison and from all these things that Isaiah mentions there in 61, 1 and following. And he makes sure that we're completely healed. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm going to partially heal you, but the rest is up to you. I'm going to do a little bit, but you just better do a little more effort. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, as people used to say. You better get to work on this. No, he does it completely, heals you completely. Like the Samaritan, and here Yeshua is identifying with the outcast. And so, unlike the oil and the wine, he completely heals with his blood. So this is ultimate help, ultimate love to our whole situation. He doesn't leave anything out. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to pay for it all myself. And I'm going to bring you into the kingdom. He doesn't walk by and say, dude, what a mess you are. See ya. Or I'm going to the other side of the street like the law does. This is grace and mercy. This is not law. So this is the lesson that Yeshua teaches to this young lawyer who's really trying to understand the truth. Capital T. Trying to understand, what does he have to do to inherit eternal life? What does it mean? Who's my neighbor? It's a lesson for him. He says, well, you have to show love and mercy. In the book of James, it says faith without works is dead. Basically, you don't walk by somebody who's hungry and freezing and say, well, God bless you. We're going to pray for you at church next week. hope everything works out. No, you have to get the stuff that the guy needs. And sometimes it's to people who aren't like you. The guy who was beaten up was not like the Samaritan, but the Samaritan helped him. And this is exactly what Yeshua did for us, does for us. We're not like him in holiness and righteousness. He's our righteousness. We're like him in our humanity, but he does this by stopping to help, by rescuing us from all this mess that we're in, and does it in a way where everything is paid for from his own account. And so when he tells this parable, the lawyer learns a lesson, the people who are sitting around learn a lesson, and some people say, well, I would never stop and help a Samaritan doing this. Oh, I don't know. I'd be defiled if a Samaritan came and helped me, because they didn't get it. And so on all these different levels, the lesson from the parables learned. Whew. Well, thanks for tuning in. Here's the YouTube page, One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries, where you can see all the teachings, not only from this program, but for the live version of One in Messiah and some miscellaneous other teachings. The podcast is Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. Those are, of course, all audio. So I'm glad you tuned in today. And hope you join us again next week.